This morning, that fits too. I said this morning and I heard good morning back. But what I was going to say is this morning I brushed my teeth twice. You all are worse than the children in a children's sermon. I brushed them twice because I forgot that I brushed them the first time. So many things we do in life, we do because they're the rhythm, they're the pattern, they're just what we do. And our mind sometimes becomes disengaged. Our hearts are not as easily connected. I want you to hear what we just sang. That word is big, all, everything. Everything, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence, daily live. And then the refrain, that part where our mind begins to wander, I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Everything. I wonder, as we prepare to read from God's Word right now, that in a different way of doing a prayer of illuminating or asking God to open His Word to us, I wonder if we could just sing that chorus as our prayer to God to open the Word. And I'd ask if we could just have the first few notes and we'll just simply sing it a cappella, meaning, please cut out my mic when we go to do that. So if you give us the first few notes. So fitting for what we are about to read from the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, that is the early name for Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am. Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you've been in the church for a while, if you have heard many of the stories of Scripture, then this is probably a fairly well-known story to you. The conversion of Saul. We know that when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we expect to encounter Jesus making dramatic changes in the world around him. A paralytic who suddenly can get up and walk. A blind man who can suddenly see. Even storms are stilled. Bread and fish are multiplied so that thousands are fed. We get used to Jesus when he was here. Miracle after miracle, people were astounded. They were getting a foretaste of the kingdom that is coming. But we find in the Acts of the Apostles, after Jesus has died and rose again, we find that Jesus is still at work, still making dramatic changes. The dramatic change of Saul, who is heading in one direction, zealous for God, in deep love for God and God's word, is out pursuing those he believes to be making a mockery of God. And he's already punished, even to death, some that were in Jerusalem. And now they have spread out. They've fled all the persecution that's happening. And now Saul has letters from the chief priests, authority, to go all the way up to Damascus to search out some of these people. That's the equivalent of walking from here to Traverse City to seek out those people. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard this story, how Saul is met on the road by Jesus and how he is converted to become a follower of Jesus. It's a dramatic story. It's an enormous shift. It's one of those stories that helps us hold out hope for those we find in our own family or our friends or those who we see on a path that is other than God, and we don't know what will change them or how it will happen, but we trust that Jesus will. We hope that Jesus will get a hold of them and change them and make such a dramatic shift in their life. It's the kind of experience where we believe it's possible for a Wolverine to become a Spartan, or for a Hope College Dutchman to become a Calvin Knight, but we chuckle all the same. But we hold out hope. It's also a story for which, honestly, many of us are somewhat jealous. Because we see in this a moment that Saul gets that moment where Jesus speaks directly to him. And in speaking directly to him, he makes that dramatic shift and he's now going to follow Jesus fully. And we say to ourselves, if I had just that moment where it was just as crystal clear that Jesus spoke to me, I would certainly be able to clear away everything else that's still nonsense in my life, or I would be able to dedicate myself that much more. I would be at the front of the line singing that song, I Surrender All. So we know the overarching story of what happens to Saul. We even title it as Saul's conversion. But Luke, the gospel writer Luke, who we believe wrote also the Acts of the Apostle, this kind of volume 2, has also given us a whole host of other information. It would be understandable that we would think that it simply just kind of fleshes out the story, that it just kind of adds to the story, gives those little details that makes it more of a story. But I think they're there for a strong and important reason. I think Luke is inviting us to see something more than just the conversion, something for ourselves as well. And so there are many particulars we could focus in on. We could spend time and say, well, you know, the details are such that there's a disciple and his name is Ananias that goes to Saul. Or we could say there was even a specific street upon which this took place. That street was Straight Street. We could get into all those details, but I think the detail that we're being called to see that sits within the story is one that shows up over and over again. It shows up 4 separate times. And that detail is simply this: rising up. Rising up. 4 separate times. We're told that an individual is either called to rise up or rises up. 4 separate times. And in that, whether we had a dramatic conversion in our own life or whether we grew up in the church and just over time suddenly realized, I believe and now follow Jesus, and it was never all that dramatic, in that no matter where we are on the landscape of how we came to follow Jesus, in that, there's still something for us of rising up. So I invite you to walk through those 4 moments with me. I invite you to see where in your life you might be challenged to rise up. The first occurrence, happens to Saul. When he's confronted on the road, there's a light. One presumes they're traveling by daylight, but the light is so bright. And there's a voice that they cannot locate. And with that, Saul falls to his knees. He hears the voice addressing him, and he acknowledges the voice as Lord. Whoever can do this with such a bright light and bring such a loud voice, surely they are master or lord of something or of all. And there's this interaction of Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. And the call of Jesus to Saul is to rise up. And in this rise up and every rise up thereafter, we move from what Jesus has done, we move to what we're called to do. We move from the miracles of Jesus to the call upon each of us. And Saul is being called to rise up, and the directions are simply these. Maybe you heard them. It's very simple what is said to him. Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The city, presumably, is Damascus. That's where they were approaching. That's where they were close to. Go to the city, and you will be told what you are to do. It reminds me of way back in the scriptures, in Genesis, how Abraham, the father of the faith, Abraham was called to go from his own land, his people, his family, to leave all of that. And God said, I want you to leave your land, your people, your family. I want you to leave it all and go to the land I'll show you. Now, there might be one or two in here that is adventurous, that says, yeah, we're going on vacation. We might ask you, where are you going? You might say, we don't know. We're just getting in the car and we're going. But most of us, when asked where we're going for vacation, have a destination. Some of us have it so clearly marked that we know where we're stopping on the way to where we're going. We even know what restaurant we're going to eat at, what lodging we're going to have. Some of you are chuckling and hitting the person beside you because you know the control freak they are. But the directions Jesus gives Saul is rise up, go into the city, and you're going to be given directions. The first call to rise up as a follower of Jesus is patience. That we don't get to or have to know the full landscape of what's going to happen. God's got that. That's not ours to worry about or micromanage or say, you know, God, I don't know if you got that route right. And are you really sure about that destination? Do you know who you're really talking about? The first call of rising up as a follower, as one of the way, is patience. Patience. That God knows where, that God knows when, that God knows how. We're just simply to wait for instructions. And the Bible is full of people who are called to wait for instructions, and they don't want to wait. Often they don't. They are no different than us. The first step of rising up is patience and believing that God will let us know when we need to know. That's hard. The second occurrence of rising up is, we're told, when Saul actually does rise up. Beyond now, it's now more than just being told to. He actually gets up. He rises up. But the difficulty here is he rises up and his eyes are open, but he can't see anything. What a strange occurrence. We like to say he was just blind. But Luke makes a particular effort to say, his eyes are open, but he could see nothing. He had to be led by the hand into Damascus. This one who'd been traveling so far, 150 some miles, how many different stops did they have to make along the way? How many different places did they have to stay? How many different places did they have to camp? And when they're getting right close and ready to do what they're about to do, now, eyes open and he can't see a thing and he's got to be led by the hand. The second act of our part is faith. Rising up in faith. I don't know about you, but it's happened to me more and more lately. In the middle of the night, waking up, sitting on the side of the bed, and wondering, where in the world am I? You ever have that where you wake up and you don't know where you are? And it's dark? It certainly has happened to me when I'm visiting, let's say, my father or someone else, some other relative, and I go to get out of bed and I realize, am I at home or am I in this other room? Imagine the disorientation that Saul had. Imagine suddenly the realization that he couldn't depend on any of his own resources. Any of his own skill set, any of his own abilities, that he suddenly was dependent in every way upon God. The second part of rising up is having faith that it's no longer our abilities, our resources, what we can see can happen, but it is fully God's abilities, God's resources, and what God can do. If we are going to follow Jesus, if we are going to be part of the way, if we are going to sit with the name Christian, then we need to come to terms with it is not our strengths, our abilities, our gifts. It is all what God will do. Just getting up and not knowing where to go takes away all that we might have otherwise depended on. If you've ever done the dizzy stick and turned around in circles over and over again, I better hold on here. And you just don't know which way to go. The second part of rising up is an act of faith, trusting that if I rise up, that God will still take me by the hand and lead me to where I need to be. The third step of rising up shifts from Saul. It moves from the main character that we talk about to this other character who has a dramatic role. And yet for many of us, if I handed out a quiz before the service started today and asked you to fill in the name of this individual, this disciple of Jesus, this follower of the way, this person who was following Jesus long before Saul was, if I asked you to write down his name, this brave individual, how many of us would have had his name down? Ananias. Ananias, one of the very people that Saul has journeyed up to Damascus to ferret out and find and bring back, persecute, and possibly kill. His name is Ananias. Jesus calls upon him, Ananias. And Ananias' response is amazing. He says, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. It harkens back to another story from Genesis. That's Genesis 22. It's known as the binding by the Hebrews. The 22nd chapter of Genesis is a well-known passage, the binding. It is all about Abraham, this father of the faith, this one who left his homeland, who left his family, his friends, everything, and went to the land that God would show him. Now God takes him and puts him to the test with his own son, Isaac. And that story begins with God calling Abraham and says, Abraham, and Abraham says, "Here I am, Lord. Take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, and sacrifice him to me." And as the story unfolds, Abraham takes and binds and places his son after traveling a long way to the place and lays him on the altar, lifts up his knife, and is about to slay his son. And then he hears God say again, "Abraham, here I am, Lord." Jesus calls to Ananias, "Ananias, here I am, Lord. Rise up." In other words, move, get going. Here's what I want you to do. And what is powerful about this is I would be challenged to find another passage that is as descriptive in the scriptures as to what a disciple or a follower of God has to do that is more descriptive than what Ananias gets. Ananias gets told, "I want you to rise up. I want you to go to Straight Street." He's given the location, the zip code. "I want you to go to the house," and he names the house of the individual. "And there you're going to find a man named Saul from Tarsus. And not only that, you're going to find him praying when you get there. And actually, in his prayers, he's had a vision." Ananias is being told what Saul has already seen in a vision. And in that vision, Ananias, he saw you. He saw you coming to him, laying hands on him, and his regaining his sight. Ananias is given everything. How many times have we asked God, when God gives us a direction, or when we hear a little hint, that conscience speaking to us, how many times have we thought, "Are you sure, God? Is that really you? Could you give me a little more detail? You got a specific time, a place, a direction? Give me a little more." Ananias gets everything. He gets told where. He gets told who. He gets told what that person's thinking, what they're doing, what they've seen in their own dreams. Ananias gets every bit of the description. And then Ananias says, "I don't know about this, God." Every time we want all the information to see if God's got it right, we want to check off every piece. And at the end, Ananias says, "I'm not sure about this, Jesus. Because this man, despite all that, this man has come to find people like me and take them back. Are you sure about this?" The third part of rising up, that part that moves beyond patience and faith, I'm going to split hairs here, is another step of faith, or we'll call it trust, that God knows that at times our life is on the line. Rising up means rising up with who we are, our livelihood, who we are, our very lives. God, this is going to affect me socially. This is going to take me down a few notches in my culture. God, this is going to cost me. Jesus, do you know what you're doing? Rising up is not only an act of patience, it's an act of faith, it's also an act of trust that he holds us in the palm of his hand. And if we're uncertain of the value of that, that Jesus really understands it, he said simply this: those who would save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my name and the sake of the gospel will find it. And then there's a fourth rising up. Ananias does go. He does pray over Saul, lay hands on him, pray over him, and something like scales visibly fall from Saul's eyes. And Saul rises up and is baptized. And we know he didn't eat for 3 days or drink anything, and he eats and is nourished and strengthened. The fourth part of rising up is recognizing that when we take that moment to rise up, we're now rising up as followers of Jesus. Saul's life has been forever changed, and he has now been baptized into the name of Jesus. He's now a follower of Jesus. When we rise up, we're taking that step to follow Jesus and surrender all. The conversion story of Saul is powerful, but sprinkled within, the gospel writer is raising up a challenge to us as well. Are we ready? Are we willing to rise up, to place our patience in what Jesus is doing? Our faith and our trust fully in Him, that He knows that our life at times is in the balance. All that we've built. And that He's calling us to follow Him. May we all choose to rise up. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, may You bless us this day. So often when we say in the home that we're willing to help or how can we help, we usually are hoping the task is something somewhat easy and attainable. But this morning we are reminded that You don't ask for the easy. You ask for all that we are. So help us, O Lord, to rise up and follow You. To, like Peter, when seeing You walking on the water, to get out of our boat and place our faith fully in You, our eyes fully upon You, and walk to You. Help us, O Lord, to rise up. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore as you continue to rise up. Amen.